It's a wonderful prayer, reminding us that faith like a child is what Jesus welcomes. And so we sing the songs this wonderful season of Advent, but more importantly, we turn to God's Word and encourage you to open a Bible with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 this morning, you'll find that on page 1037. We're in a series in which we are looking at the second coming of Jesus, but we're looking at it through the lens of the first coming of Jesus. You see, those are the two really pivotal, primal moments in the Christian faith. The first, as I've mentioned each week in the series, the first being the birth of Jesus, the first advent of Christ, in which he comes in the frailty of his incarnation, to be the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, declares, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Here is the one who came to bring mercy into our hopelessness." That's the first advent, but we're looking at the second advent this season, and that is, of course, when Christ returns, when Jesus comes back. And as we've said each Sunday, every eye will behold him, every tongue will confess him, every knee will bow before him, but not all to the same end. That will be a day of reckoning, and we're going to hear that again this morning. So our focus is on the second coming of Jesus. How should we wait? What kind of people should we be? How do we essentially celebrate the first coming of Jesus as we anticipate the second? We're going to look at that again this morning as we look at the second parable that Jesus teaches in Matthew 25. Let's pause and ask the Spirit's blessing, though, as we spend some time in God's Word together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we just prayed, bless all your dear children. We pray that blessing upon us again this morning as we do such a good work of quieting our hearts before the feet of the Savior. We ask that the joy that is truly found in Jesus would fill us again, even in the midst of, and sometimes despite the realities of hardship and tears and grief. Lord, speak to us again this tender word that calls us to be faithful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. This is Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, the second parable that Jesus teaches. And I'll set this up again in just a moment, but this is the parable of the talents, the parable of the talents. Listen to God's Word that is for us again here this morning. "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on this journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come, share your master's happiness.' The man with the 2 talents also came. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.' His master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again. I encourage you to leave a Bible open there in front of you as we spend some time here in this wonderful and powerful parable of Jesus. So in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, sometimes referred to as, often I should say, as what's called the Olivet Discourse. This is a conversation of which it's just Jesus and his disciples. And yet by God's inspiration of his word here, you and I are invited to listen in on this conversation. The disciples have, as we've heard, some significant questions for Jesus because he's just talked about the destruction of the temple, which is center in the heart of God's people and their worship. And they wonder, will that be the end of the age? When will it happen? And what will be the signs? So Jesus covers a lot of territory. So he says, when will it happen? What will it be like? And says Jesus says, man, don't focus on the when. Don't even waste your time trying to predict when it'll happen. As for the signs, we heard this 2 weeks ago, you know, you will know when it happens because it'll be universal and it will be unmistakable. And then Jesus shares the 3 parables. Last Sunday, we looked at the first of the parables, which is the parable of the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids, which we see Jesus talking about how the wait might be long. But not all waiting is the same. The wait may be long, but not all waiting is the same. Some will wait wisely. We heard about the five wise virgins, and then we heard about the 5 foolish ones. And so Jesus' lesson here for us as we think about the coming back of Christ, his return, is how you wait. How you wait matters. There is wise waiting, and there is foolish waiting. And a day is going to come. And there's that sort of reckoning language. We're going to hear about it again this morning. A day is going to come in which Jesus says, how you wait will be revealed. And then that lesson we heard last Sunday, which is so significant, and that is that being prepared is not something we can transfer to somebody else. Being prepared is not transferable. No one gets on or in on somebody else's faith. Each of us is going to stand on our own before Jesus when he comes back, and how we wait matters. So that's what we've looked at already so far. Now we come to the parable of the talents, and I want to begin this morning focusing not so much as Jesus does, not so much on the timing of his return, but the treasure that we have while we wait. Again, not so much on the timing, but on the treasure. And just as a bit of background, this is not the only time that Jesus talks about faith being a treasure. This isn't the only time he talks about how in Jesus we have a treasure that we receive when we put our faith in him. And so, for example, I'll just use 2 examples. Matthew 6, Jesus is on the Sermon on the Mount, and he warns his disciples. He says, look, there's a difference between earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. One doesn't last, that's the earthly one, and one cannot be destroyed, that's the heavenly treasure. And then Jesus says these words in Matthew 6. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We are naturally, we do this, we naturally center our lives around what we love the most, says Jesus. And what we need to value most, as we're thinking about celebrating the birthday of Christ, and looking for his return, what we need to value most is that which will last forever. Paul picks up on this. He uses some of this treasure language. In Philippians 3, he says, I've considered everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness or value of knowing Christ. So Paul is saying to the church, he's saying to us again this morning, as you think about the value of the things in your life, and they're all wonderful, family and friends and your work, and all these are not invaluable, but he's saying the most valuable which Jesus talks about is what garners our heart and moves us and motivates us. The most valuable thing we have is the joy of knowing Christ. He is worth giving your life to. And now, with that in mind, let's look at our parable this morning, because now we're going to talk about not only being sure and not only being wise, but we need to be, as Jesus says here, faithful. The parable begins. There's a man. Some translations say the master. And he presents a staggering gift to his servants. I say that because sometimes when we hear this parable, we think about talents as like your gifts. You think about the things that you have, your abilities. Maybe you're a good public speaker or somebody who serves well in hospitality. But those aren't. That's not the talents that Jesus is talking about here. A talent in Jesus' day was the largest mass of sum of money in a single thing that you could imagine. Everybody in that day would know if a talent was given to a servant, that master was saying, I am entrusting you with something of staggering value. Unbelievable. In fact, in some of the reading I did this past week, some estimate that one talent would equal a lifetime of a salary of a servant. That's how valuable this is. The man gives his talents. In fact, it's better the word here. It's an important word to consider. He didn't just give. It says there he entrusted. When somebody gives you something in trust, that's saying something about the gift. Not only its value, but the expectation of what you're going to do with it. Here we're just in the beginning, opening two verses of a parable, and God through Christ is saying, look, when the servants received this talent, and all the listeners in that day are going, wow, this is huge. He didn't just give it to them, he entrusted it to them. And there's an expectation, and this is true of the Christian life, and it's a fair warning to those who aren't followers of Jesus. You should know if you join Team Jesus, not only is it an eternity sealed up in him, but it's a lifetime of serving him. And he's entrusted us with this amazing gift of grace, and we are to steward it. We are to steward this gift of salvation, this gift of grace, this gift of freedom, this gift of forgiveness. We are to steward it. It's a staggering, staggering gift. And if we stop the parable right here, most of us rightly would ask, I wonder what they're going to do with these talents. And that's the Christian life today. As we think about Christ and his coming and his coming again, Jesus is looking at us and he's saying, what are you going to do with what I've given you, with the time that I've given you, but mostly the treasure of the infinite valuable gift of grace? So we find the story here. To one man he gives five talents. To another man he gives two talents, and to the third one talent. And the passage says, each according to his ability. That's not a put down for the one who received one. This is God simply recognizing this is your ability, right? The ability is what belonged to the servants. The ability is what belongs to each of us. It's our job to steward it. The talent belongs to the master, the staggering gift of grace. And then the master leaves. And we go from the staggering gift, and we realize that not all responded the same way. I noted this earlier a few moments ago, but the focus in this parable is on what are we going to do with the treasure that is Jesus? What are we going to do if through the power of the Holy Spirit and you look at the cross, you see from the cradle to the cross, the great work of God's grace, what are you going to do with this treasure? That's a daily question. We find out that not all respond equally. Two things happen right out of the gate. Two of the servants gain a 100% return on the talent. Doesn't tell us what that looks like, and that's not the point. It's simply when you get a gift of this magnitude, you invest it. And that's what they do. Five gets back five. Two gets back two. They double it. Why? Well, I would say ultimately it's an expression of their love. It's an expression of their loyalty to the master. They are essentially so filled with joy that he would entrust them with a gift like this that they know they want to do the best they can with it. That's their love. That's their loyalty. And I want you to hold on to that. Think about that image for just a moment, because the other servant does something that even to the audience of that day would be unbelievable to imagine. Almost incomprehensible. He takes this talent. Now, it's each according to their ability. So essentially, it doesn't matter if it's 5, 2, and 1. It's an incredible gift. And he takes that gift and he buries it. He does nothing with it. Actually, he does something with it, right? Something is more than nothing. He buries it. And I think at this point, this is conjecture. I put myself into the passage for a minute. Why would somebody do that? Why would you bury a gift like this? Well, are you a little embarrassed? Are you a little, you don't want people to notice that the master gave you something like this? Are you wondering if you're worthy of it? I don't know. It doesn't tell us in the passage, but he buries it. Now, whether that was intentional or not, but I think it was very intentional, he is sending a message. This is how much I value the trust of my master. This is how much I love him. This is how loyal I am to Christ. I'm going to bury this so nobody sees it. I'm going to put it out of sight so that I don't even have to think about it. Instead of joyfully investing this staggering gift, even if, as the parable goes on, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on that point, but the master even says, man, if you had just at least put it in the bank, it would have gained interest. Not even that level of love was present. So dead was his faith. Who does that? I say that as a genuine question. Who does that? For those of us who recognize the amazing gift and the joy of receiving this gift in Jesus, why would we ever bury it? Why would we do that? And if that question convicts your heart again this morning as it does mine, that's okay. The Holy Spirit does that work. But man, if we are, and sometimes I'll say this in a minute too, we're kind of like this one servant. Too often we are burying the gift and not letting the light shine. Why would we do that? Why does he do it? Now again, if we had stopped the parable here, if Jesus had stopped the parable here, I think we would say it's pretty obvious which one of these servants loved the master most and least. It's not that they wanted to earn his love. Clearly, he loved them. He loved them enough to give them this imaginable, just staggering gift. They weren't trying to earn his love. That was given. But how they were going to handle it, manage it, well, that's really the question for us to reflect on here a little bit this morning. How have you responded to the gift of grace? Some of you have walked with Jesus for 70, 80, almost 90 more years. Some of you have been brand new on this journey, and I thank God for it. But how are you responding? There's a wonderful thing about those children's songs that say, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." My favorite verse as a kid, "Hide under a bushel." No! Why would you do that? I mean, that's what's going on here. Hide it under a bushel? Are you crazy? And so the Word of God comes to us again this morning, and it just rips right into the center and the core of our being, and it says, what are we doing? What are we doing with this gift? This is the first coming of Jesus. What are we doing with it? How are we responding? Well, Jesus makes it very clear in this parable, as he does in the previous one, and next week we're going to look at it again. A day of reckoning is going to come. And now we look at the verdict, which is the largest part of the parable, verses 19 to 30. Eventually, because we're sure of this too, right? Eventually, the man who owned the talents returns. Remember, he owns them. We don't own them. We just get to steward this gift. And it's time to settle accounts, just as it's going to be on the day Christ returns. You may recall 2 weeks ago in chapter 24, Jesus talked about how the winnowing process is going to happen. Some are going to be taken, others are not. They look very normal, very much alike, but there's something very different about them. And that's going to happen here in this parable as well. Christ has come. Christ is going to come again. And one of the ways that we celebrate the birth of Jesus is by living for the day when he comes again. And now we come to our parable and we think, now, where was the joy with the third servant? And how much of the joy is in my life as I think about the gift of Jesus and the joy of being found in him? Where are we demonstrating, not because we're trying to earn this, please don't make this a works righteousness thing, that just fails miserably in every way. But how am I demonstrating my love and my loyalty to the one who has given me a gift that is staggering in its value? How am I investing it, this life that I've received in Jesus? Because that's really the overarching question of a parable like this, and we're talking about being faithful, stewardship. Am I a faithful steward? One day we're going to have to give an answer for all of it. And we find that here in our parable. Each servant comes forward in respective order. The 5-talent servant, the 2-talent servant, and finally the 1-talent servant. And let's look at the first two just briefly. The first two, virtually the same speech is given. You gave me this, I doubled it. My love and loyalty, I couldn't contain it. It just exploded in me. And what does the master say? Well, these beautiful words that we long to hear. Well done. Good and faithful servant. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. And the word joy could have been used there too. And just to be clear again, we want to hear those words, don't we? Well done, good and faithful servant. And now we look at the third one. You lazy, wicked, worthless. There's no greater gap than we find in these words. Well done, good and faithful, you lazy, worthless, wicked servant. And that's what those who are not faithful to Jesus are going to hear on that day. Poor stewards of God's staggering gift of grace, paying lip service to the king and not doing anything more about it. It's stunning if you go back to the parable here for a moment. The servant excuses his unfaithfulness by accusing his master of being a hard man. Why? Well, because he's accusing the master of this. You use servants for your selfish gain. You reap where you've not sown. And then essentially the servant's saying, why should I do this for you? What's in it for me? Isn't it hard? And on the day of reckoning, a refusal to be faithful will be revealed for what it is. An unwillingness to share in the joy. Because that's the theme of our Sunday today. This third Sunday of Advent, we saw the candle of joy lit. It's a pink one, if you ever wondered, right? Because it's here we're at the center part of Advent. And here's the moment. It's all going uphill from here, right? The candle of joy. And here's what happened. Somebody, not unlike some of the other parables of Jesus where the seed is thrown out, and sometimes it goes on scraggly, stony ground, and it pops up and then burns, right? Or the birds come along. Right? Sometimes people make this proposition, and they say, I'm a believer. And Jesus says, great, now show me. And that's what's missing here in this servant. A wasted opportunity to show his love and loyalty to his king, to his master. And here's where the application meets us this morning. I want to ask it in this way. How do we celebrate the birth of Jesus? And I'm not being flippant in that question. I understand there's lots of different ways. Probably there's some obvious answers. We talk about lights and Christmas trees. We talk about carols and the Christmas story. That's all good. But in light of the parable of the talents, how are we celebrating the birth of Jesus? The one who has entrusted to us this staggering gift of grace. How are we stewarding the gift of life? Eternal life invested in us today for those who believe in his name. If we're honest, and I'm honest here, I'll say this for myself as I reflected on it this past week. I'll be honest, I feel like both parties in this parable. You probably do too. We're somewhere between the two servants who doubled what the master entrusted to them and the one servant who did nothing. Sometimes we are faithful, and sometimes we are faithless. Sometimes we're stewarding well, aren't we? This unfathomable, wonderful gift of Christ. And there are times when the stubbornness of sin gets the way. I don't like it. I know you don't like it. I will say that the gospel says there is grace. There is grace for those who are weary and sometimes so weighed down by the troubles of the world that we don't quite function the way we should. However, that grace says, press on. That's what Paul talks about in Philippians 3. Press on. Keep pursuing faithfulness. Through the work of the Holy Spirit and this beautiful thing called sanctification, which is a journey, through the work of the Holy Spirit and the sanctification process, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, and as Paul says, let's keep pressing on for the joy that is Jesus. Just know that the one thing we cannot do is nothing at all. Faith that is not faithful is no faith at all. Jesus says this. The book of James reminds us of this. Paul speaks of it very clearly, and we could go to the Old Testament for it too. Faith that is faithless is no faith at all. Let's not have a faithless faith. Those who love Jesus, those who genuinely see what the gift of God is in Jesus Christ, this staggering gift of grace, this thing that he's entrusted to us, this priceless treasure, they will be faithful out of pure joy. Genuine faith, here's a list of things, right? If we think about faith, genuine faith, it motivates us. It moves us. Joy does this in the Christian life. It calls us to serve others, to love the lonely, to share the good news, to bind up the brokenhearted, to invest in the work of God's kingdom. And I could probably put another 300 slides behind this one of all the ways that there is fruit as a result of faith. Why? It gets back to Jesus. The book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, I believe it is, talks about Jesus who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And then verse 4 says, so don't grow weary. Don't give up. Don't be faithless. Follow the faithful one. Because in him we've received a staggering treasure. And our response is, Lord's Day 1 of the Catechism. I often quote this, but I find the third part of the first answer to be the stunning words that we have to see. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's the parable of the talents. How do you celebrate the birth of Jesus? Don't wonder about when he's coming back. Just know when it happens, it'll be absolutely clear. So let's be wise, as we heard last Sunday, and let's be good stewards. Let's be faithful. Because Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And where your heart is, there your hands and your feet and your love and your service and everything else will follow. We're going to sing in a moment a wonderful hymn, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. And then these wonderful words. It says, thou and thou only, first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Let's pray together. God in heaven, your word comes and it knocks us flat. And it calls us to reorient our priorities as we think about the treasures of this world. We're grateful for the many gifts you give us, but now call us again, O God. Remind us again of Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of all. Teach us again the joy of following him and knowing that he is the one who is worthy. Reorient our hearts, O God, so that he is the treasure that we embrace every day, that we might be faithful. Faithful as you have given us the ability to do so in love for Jesus. Be thou my vision, O Lord, my heart. Not be all else to me save, that thou art. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.